All right. We're going to go ahead and get started. I do appreciate you being here through the deluge and the drying out and who knows what else. But, boy, I tell you what, it's amazing things that we go through. We were flying to Trinidad, and if you remember the Fort Lauderdale shooting, we were on our way to the airport. That shooting took place, and police cars flying past us, probably 25 or 30 went by us. You sort of know the problem. Then when the phone rang from Trinidad, and the guy says, look, if you can't make it, don't worry about it. I mean, it was already on the news. They already saw it in Trinidad, and they were calling us to tell us what was going on because we were in the car. And so we got there to the airport. When we got close to it, the guy driving us was from a church down there, so he knew his way around. He went through some dirt roads by the airport, and there were 125 police cars minimum there. And so we turned around and came back, and they told us we had to be out at the airport about 5 in the morning. And so we forgot to set the alarm, and that he came banging on the motorhome door, and there we were. We weren't dressed or anything. I'm like, what's that? What's that? And, they startle you. You wake up and go to the door, and he's got the car backed up like he did the night before, and then it all starts coming back. You got to fly to Trinidad. So fortunately, we had an extra day built in. We flew out to Trinidad, had a tremendous time out there. But I'll tell you, the devil just tries to get in things. We took our motorhome out for a day, and I told you about that. I got the call today. Told me how much it was and what it was going to take to fix it. And I saw the call come in. I was with the pastor, and I said, I don't know if I want to take this call. He said to me do it. Put it on speakerphone. So I did. And the guy says, well, we're $150 an hour, but we discounted it down to $100 an hour. And it was 22 hours. So you do the math and then all the parts and everything else. And it was $3,900, plus we put $1,200 in the brakes on the way back while we were there because we weren't going to make it back. And, the thing is that the motorhome was given to us by somebody that I had helped in the ministry quite a bit, and he is, it's a big motorhome, very useful. We don't have payments on it, and I just don't get upset. I mean, that's just how it's going to be. I look at it, and I've told you some of the stories. We've caught fire 3 times, hit by a train, flipped over in a bus, broke both my arms playing basketball on a Sunday afternoon. I didn't tell that one from the pulpit, so I thought I would. And so the motorhome breaks down. Since getting hit by the train, everything changes because it's like your focus that just a little change in decision, movement in the vehicle, closer to the tracks, on the tracks. If I was on the track, which there's something psychologically in you when you cross over the tracks and it's on the road and you come down, you don't stop on the tracks. But I've been preaching at churches and I'll tell that story and all of a sudden, like in Alabama, there's a train that goes by while I'm telling the story with a whistle going, wah. I say, man, that's surreal, surreal. So let's look at, today is 9/11, so I've done tributes to it before, but I got to thinking, one of the things that we did in 9/11 was God Bless America. If you remember that, and I went to high school where they prayed, and I thought, wow, that's really neat, and then, of course, the ACLU got involved. Stopped all that stuff rather quickly. But I saw this today and I thought, you know what? This is what I want. If we want God to bless America, America needs to bless God. And I think that's the focus. I'd like to see us as a Christian body to think about that right there. If we want God to bless America, America needs to bless God. And this sort of came about because of Carol Daugherty's is that how you say it? Daugherty? Yeah, that one. Her question on American prophecy. So I have some notes on that. I may go over that at the end. It will be on a iPad. I've never brought an iPad up, so there you go. I never preached without a suit and tie. The pastor says, look, you can't. I said, hey, I better not get in the habit of it. Because I'll go to a church and they'll say, oh, no. You can't do that here. So the best thing to do is just keep the norm and then go find the guy that made ties and hang him up with a tie. I believe that he was effeminate. What? I believe he was an effeminate man. I don't have any idea who he is, but whatever he did us wrong. He's the same guy that made pantyhose, just so you ladies know. Yeah, I know. Yeah. So when you think pantyhose and think ties, that's what we're dealing with. So you ladies are right on board with us men, how we feel about that part of our clothing. Christ's coming at the rapture versus Christ's second coming to earth. We went through a little bit of this the other night. I'm going to go ahead and finish it out. When we get rapture, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming back to the earth at that time. And that's a very important distinction you need to make sure you understand. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And we know the Lord goes back to heaven at the rapture. So again, the distinction is very important. What we're going to do is we're going to build each day. So we'll build on today, we'll build it tomorrow, and then Sunday, should the negotiations work out, we'll sort of finalize the thing on Sunday morning with some exciting things. Let me ask you something first. How many of you have ever heard of Margaret McDonald? As far as the rapture goes, anybody? Margaret McDonald. All right, and I would think that you would because you've seen some of the television shows. What they say is Margaret McDonald was in the 1830s, came up with the rapture. So we went to England and found a book written about Margaret McDonald by her father. And come to find out, she wasn't even pre-trib, she was post-trib. So it's a lie from the beginning. So one of the things that I did a debate on the pre-trib versus post-trib rapture, and Margaret McDonald, I did a 5-minute thing on it, and it just blew the guy away because he had an hour in a video showing that Margaret McDonald started the pre-tribulation rapture. And so I did 5 minutes on it, and then he had to spend like 7 or 8 minutes refuting, saying, "Well, I never said that she taught that." Well, yeah, but the other people in your video for 1 hour did teach that. So anyway, it sort of blew him away. But I just wanted to see where you were on that. But Christ setting his foot upon the Mount of Olives, we started on this the other day in Zechariah 14:14, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So here's the difference. The next great event is the rapture of the church. We're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be the Lord. Then you have 7 years, what they call the tribulation, but it's really Daniel's 70th week here on earth. It's the nation of Israel that is going to be the focus. The church is not the focus. The church isn't being punished. And the church isn't even being rewarded for the rapture. I told you that the other day. And I'll repeat some things because, you know, when you teach, you've got to repeat because repetition is how you learn. So what happens is the rapture, Daniel's 70th week, and then the second coming. Remember, he's going to send his angels down, gather the elect, and then he's coming back with the armies. He's not coming back as a lamb when he comes back. The Bible says there'll be a sword that'll go out. He's going to destroy the nations that have tried to destroy his people, the nation of Israel. And that's the second coming when he actually comes and sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives. Everyone agrees that the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians, the return of Christ to earth are two separate events. The biggest difference is the timing in between them. Some people are pre-trib, which is what the Bible is. Some are pre-wrath. They say, well, the wrath starts about the midpoint or they're mid-trib. And some are post-trib. And we'll look at some of that in a chart that I have on here in a minute. But there's a third distinct thing that we got into Matthew and looked at Matthew 24 quite extensively the other night. And that's where he sends his angels down. Now, why does he send his angels down? He sends his angels down to gather the elect from the four winds of earth, meaning from all over the earth. He's going to gather them together for protection because his armies are behind him and he's going to destroy all of the unbelievers at that time. That that time at Matthew 24, the rapture is not, it's not the rapture. That's why I put that there. It's also not the second coming. Here's the key in the whole thing. God's Word is the one and only authority, the only infallible, irrefutable standard in the whole thing. Here are the four teachings. Let me show you what they are. They all basically start with a 7-year period. The pre-tribulation rapture, what happens? We are raptured out before the 7 years, and then we come back with the Lord at the end of the 7 years. The mid-trib, it's about the middle, and then they come back. The mid-trib doesn't make any sense at all. The pre-wrath makes a little bit more sense, but the problem is the whole 7 years is the wrath of the Lamb. When He opens those seals, that's the Lamb opening the sealed book. So the seals are the wrath of God. So the whole 7 years are the wrath of God. So you can't say, well, I'm pre-wrath. Well, so am I. But my pre-wrath starts before the 7 years. We're out of here before any of the wrath starts. We're not appointed under wrath, the Bible says. And then they come back, and then you have the post-trib. It's sort of just you go up and you go back down, and that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So you got the pre-tribulation rapture. We go up, and then we come down at the end of the 7 years. And then you got the post-tribulation rapture dilemma. They go up, and then they come right back down. And again, that is the most prevalent teaching out there apart from the pre-tribulation rapture. All agree that the Bible history primarily focused upon the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, continuing through the early part of the book of Acts. So you have Israel is the focus of the Old Testament, starting in about Genesis 12 with Abraham. But Israel is the focus. And then, contrary to the false teaching of replacement theology, future prophecy also primarily focused upon the nation of Israel. What replacement theology is, that's a teaching that the church replaces Israel, that we usurp all of its promises. That is a falsehood. It is a damnable heresy. We don't replace Israel. We're totally distinct from Israel. As you, if you went through the Bible and you started watching this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who is God dealing with in the Gospels? Israel. All right, the book, what's the next book? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what's the next book? Acts. Who's preaching at the beginning of Acts? Peter. Who's Peter preaching to? Nation of Israel, the Jews. All right, and you see that go through in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, all the way through. And then in Acts chapter 7, you've got Stephen preaching. Stephen is stoned, and it seems like there's a change there. Jesus standing at the right hand of God to welcome Stephen home, but maybe to come back. We don't know. But in Acts chapter 9, somebody gets saved before his name's changed to Paul. Who gets saved in Acts chapter 9? His name's Saul. His name is changed to Paul about Acts chapter 13. From Acts chapter 13 all the way through Acts chapter 28, you have the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 13, you see the Jews. He goes in the synagogue first. They blaspheme and he turns to the Gentiles. Geographically, that happens. In Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, he goes into the synagogue, preaches, and they blaspheme. And he turns to the Gentiles. This is what it actually says in verse 6. In Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts, he goes in and he preaches in the synagogue in Rome. They blaspheme. And he says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 28, the nation of Israel, Romans chapter 11, is broken off. And the Gentiles, the wild olive branch, are grafted in. And then God starts using the Gentiles as the primary focus of His ministry from that period on until the rapture of the church. The church is primarily Gentile, but it's Jew and Gentile. When they come into the body of Christ, there's no distinction anymore. You have Jew, Gentile, and the body of Christ, the church of God. When you get saved, you're part of the church of God, not the local thing down their denomination, but the church of God that's in the Bible. The church of God is all believers. So you have Jew, Gentile, church of God. When you get saved, you lose your distinction as a Jew or a Gentile. We're all the church of God together. That's who he's using today. And who did he use as the apostle? He didn't use Peter to preach to the Gentiles. He did in Acts 10. But he primarily used the man that got saved in Acts chapter 13, named the Apostle Paul. This is what rightly dividing the word of truth is about. So Paul is the main instrument God uses for the church. And if you look at the next 13 books in the King James Bible, I say that because the modern versions actually, I was on a plane and I told this guy, I said, well, get down your Bible and I'll show you. Paul's name's the first word in every one of these epistles, starting in Romans. And I flipped open his Bible and doggone it, they didn't change it. It didn't start with Paul in that modern version he had. I was like, really? Really? I got to be more careful. I thought, I just use his, but so I grabbed mine out of my bag there, and I said, let me show you. It's Paul. And then look at 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul. Look at Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. All of those epistles start with the name Paul because he is the primary spokesman to the church. He says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That's 2 Timothy 2:7. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself a workman needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know why there's more error than you can imagine today? Is because people don't rightly divide the word of truth. So here's the point. You don't go to Matthew 24 and try to find the rapture. It's not there. Why? Because that's God dealing with the nation of Israel about the second coming. Where do you find the rapture? Paul's epistles. You find it in picture and type. Lazarus is the picture of the rapture. You find it in picture and type before that. But if you want to know about the rapture, you go to Paul's epistles. 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, the gathering together. You go through and that's where you find it. So that's what you have to understand. When you're reading your Bible, when you're studying, you can't just go to this Bible and haphazardly decide, I'm going to do everything in it. You can't. How many of you ever built an ark that's going to save the world? You need one this week. You may need one Friday. Man, I heard that. I saw that hurricane path before I came over here. I said, look at this, Judy. This thing's going right up York, where we're supposed to be next. Going right up through York. I think we'll take our chances and stay in Latrobe. I mean, as long as we're not, you got the dam there, but maybe somebody checked it over and they gave it a good bill of health. At least they did last night. Let's hope and pray they continue to do that. But we don't know what's coming. Listen, what do you do when that stuff hits? Do you start throwing dishes around and stomping around? Look, just realize you're going to go through things. You're going to go through some tribulation on this earth. We're going to look at that tonight, probably. But this is Daniel's 70th week right here. God parenthetically turned his focus upon the church with the transition taking place during the early part of Acts that I just explained. Acts chapter 7, Stephen Stone. Go ahead. Yes. No. Romans chapter 11, if you look there, the Bible says that we're grafted in among them. So actually the body of Christ starts with the Jewish body. That early part of Acts, they're in the body. And then what happens is the nation of Israel is broken off as a nation. And we, as non-Jews, are grafted in among them. And it says among them, therefore we don't displace them. We're among them. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll tell you what. Go ahead and turn there to Ephesians 3. just like your pastor was explaining there, Romans 11 is what he was referring to about being grafted in. Ephesians 3 makes also a clarification on that. And it says here, it says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation you made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here's the mystery that was revealed. Verse 5. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." So notice that the Bible says that we're the same body as the Jews. And again, that's why you don't have replacement theology, because we're in the body with them. Now look at verse 10. This is pretty neat, talking about that mystery in verse 9. "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Do you know who is teaching the principalities and powers? The church is actually making known the manifold wisdom of God. That's pretty cool stuff to me. What we see is the New Testament is parenthetically placed in there. So you got the Jews through the Old Testament. You got Israel in the millennium. You've got the New Testament church parenthetically put in there, and we're grafted in into that body that started with the Jewish people that got saved. And we were just talking about the mystery right there in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at this thing about being in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Romans 12:5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "In Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive." Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:21, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." We're in Christ. We're in Christ. Another one more. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Whether you're male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, you and I, if we're saved, are one in one body, and that body is the church of God. There's no more distinction in that body. Now, what happens when the church is raptured out? Everybody on earth is lost at that time. Think about that. You have no saved people here after the rapture. Now, you'll have the 144,000, you'll have the two witnesses during Daniel's 70th week, but that's all different. Then you'll have people that will get saved during the tribulation, during Daniel's 70th week. A lot of people misunderstand that. There's going to be a great multitude that gets saved during Daniel's 70th week. People say, well, what? I mean, it's in Revelation, it's very clear. So, you know, we may look at that, we may not. This is one body, was one of the mysteries. The mystery is found 20 times in Paul's epistles. 20 times mystery is found in Paul's epistles. You see, Daniel's 70th week is not a mystery. Daniel foretold about that future 7-year tribulation period. He foretold about that. Yes. Great question. The reason he's going to reign on earth is to show that that was his plan all along. Was, look, I'm going to put man in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, and he's going to populate the earth, and I'm going to rule and reign from earth. What did Adam and Eve do? Eve was deceived. Adam chose to sin. They brought sin in the world. But what it necessitated then was God becoming a man. In fact, I just saw this today. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'm studying through, as I'm doing the study, most of my study right now is in Revelation. And I've been studying in Revelation chapter 1 for about I think, about 50 hours. And I've only gotten through the first 13 verses. And I've got to see if I can find this because, and this is the neatest chapter. I'm looking for the Son of Man. I don't have the notes in front of me. They're upstairs. And I didn't, what? 13? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. You see, that's the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, right? But he's the Son of Man because he became a man and died on the cross. It says his head and his hairs were white like wool. You ever wonder why they wore those white wigs back, 100 years ago? Because it's this, you don't judge, God judges. So they were likening themselves or picturing themselves as a judge. The judge right here, he's coming back as the judge. He's going to judge the church. Here's what I was getting today. He's going to judge the churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's going to judge the people on earth in Daniel's 70th week from chapter 6 through chapter 19. So the reason he's going to do that is because, listen, man can't redeem himself. God had to become a man in order that he could sacrifice himself and shed his own blood, Acts 20:28, for the sins of mankind. That's why he's called the Son of Man here. He's the Son of Man because he became a man in order to die like a man. God can't, you think about it, God can do anything, but God can't contradict himself. So God in his infinite wisdom says, this is what I've got to do. I've got 4,000 years of history. I'm showing man, here's the law. I'm giving you a perfect law. All you got to do is keep that law and you can have fellowship with me and you can be in the land and there won't be any disease and you can be in peace. That was Israel's job. What did Israel do? Well, just look at the history. Solomon had 1,000 wives. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, they split the kingdom and the kings were ungodly and the people were ungodly and he sent them into the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity. Why? Because they rebelled, they rebelled, they rebelled. So what has to happen? God sends his son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and becomes a man, dies on the cross for us. And now we can have the Spirit of God. And all he says to us is, love me. Love me. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He just says, give me your life. How many of you are doing that? I mean, that's it. Give me your life. You want to know what life's about? Give it to Jesus. And yet we don't. And so what's going to happen is men are going to wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. Until finally it gets so bad where he says, I'm coming back, taking my church out. We're gone. And now I'm focusing back on Israel. They're not going to accept him until they look upon him whom they pierced. That was Matthew 23:39 that we looked at the other night. So he's going to come back. He's going to set up his 1,000-year reign. And he's going to show man what it's like for God to rule on earth. And that's your question. So for 1,000 years, God's going to rule on earth. He's going to show man what it's like to have not Donald Trump, who's got his problems, especially not Hillary Clinton or Obama, or the other Clinton or even George Bush or even as good as he was Ronald Reagan or George Washington. He's going to rule, and then at the end of and Satan's going to be in chains. Then he's going to loose Satan for a short period and say, all right, do you love me? Because now they have a choice. And the world's going to go after Satan. But now you don't have the Lamb there. You got God, if you read through chapter 1 like I did so many times this week, you don't see a lamb that's going to be put on the cross. What you see is a judge with the white hair and the hoary head and the hairs white as like wool and white as snow and his eyes were as a flame of fire. No, he had a vision that was so marred you couldn't even recognize him the first time he was here. That's not the way it's going to be. So he's going to loose Satan for a while just to say, all right, you got your choice. You can have the perfect ruler, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who I am. I've been ruling for 1,000 years. You can have me or you can follow Satan, and the world's going to choose Satan. And he's going to destroy them all. Just like that. Why? Because that's God's plan from the whole time, was just say he was going to do it. But what does he have in replace that? He's got us as the church, the bride of Christ. He's got the nation of Israel that's going to be protected. That's who they're going to try to destroy. They're going to be jealous of the nation of Israel. That's why they're going to encamp around Jerusalem and try to destroy them. But fire is going to come out of heaven and destroy them all. That's the whole point. That's God. This Bible's about the kingdom. From beginning to end, it's about the kingdom. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal body. Kingdom of God is a spiritual body. So, yes, you had a question? Yes. It is. It is and it isn't. I have a chapter in my new book, in One Book Rightly Divided, on the Book of Life. Her question was on the Book of Life. If the people fall away, are they taken out of the Book of Life? Okay, here's why I'm going to deal with it delicately. If a person is saved and they no longer serve God, they're still saved. If they turn away, they're still saved. And they're in the Book of Life, and they're in the Book of Life to stay. But their name is not written in the Book of Life. Here's why it's a difficult question, because I have a whole chapter in my book on the Book of Life. Nobody's name is ever written in the Book of Life except before the foundation of the world. You see people's names blotted out of the Book of Life, and David said, "Blotting out, you know, don't blot my name out of the Book of Life," and so on and so forth. Here's what you've got. I believe this is what you see. All the names from eternity past are written in the Book of Life. When a person dies without Christ, their name is blotted out of the Book of Life because they died without Christ. And they can get saved up until the point they die. Once they die, there's no purgatory, no second chance. They're blotted out of the Book of Life. The exception to that is Daniel's 70th week. In Daniel's 70th week, if a person takes the mark of the beast, their name is blotted out of the Book of Life right then and there. Why? Because they have rejected Christ on, and it's going to be rejecting Christ that's Daniel's 70th week. They're going to reject Christ. They're blotted out of the Book of Life. They have no chance of being saved at that point in time. Yes. I warned you about that. No, I warned you about watching some of those guys. Most of what you see on TV is useless. Oh, that's heresy. That's heresy. Because what that is Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that God creates people for the very purpose of sending them to hell. He didn't quite come out far enough. But what? Here, we'll do this. We're going to move on, but I'll answer your question. Calvinism is a teaching that it's TULIP, you know, total depravity of man. You're incapable of being saved because, you know, you can't even know to accept Christ. You have no part in it. God did it all. Okay, God did it all. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So what do you need to do? You need to believe. He did it all on the cross, but you still have to trust in Him, in whom ye also trust after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You still got to believe and trust in the Lord. So you cannot be saved without doing that. The Calvinist says you are incapable of doing that. So basically, your name is in the book of life. Those that were never going to be saved were never in the book of life. What I'm telling you is everybody's in the book of life from everything that I read. And then they're blotted out of the book of life at the point when they die, when they have no chance of being saved because they've rejected the Lord throughout their life, never accept Him, die without Christ, they're blotted out. In Daniel's 70th week, it's a little different because at some point they decide, I'm going to reject Christ, no faith. They reject Christ, take the mark, worship the beast. They're blotted out at that point in time. That's the only two. And their heart is hardened. That's what makes them do it. Let me go ahead and move on, and we'll do as many other questions. If you have a question, raise your hand. That's fine. But we'll continue on, and then we'll do the questions as we come along. So as we look at the mysteries, and I'm just going to go through these, rather fast. It says in Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So this trodding down, you'll see it in Revelation 11:2, but the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles and the holy city, and they shall tread underfoot 42 months. So what you have is you have the Gentiles for 3.5 years are going to tread down the city of Jerusalem. How does that work? Remember the other night I told you in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is cast out of heaven. He persecutes the woman for time times half a time, which is 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, or in this case, 40 and 2 months. So that's 3.5 years. So what you see is the hinge upon which everything in Daniel's 70th week hinges upon is that midpoint. Satan, Michael leaves this earth. He goes up to heaven. Revelation 12, he casts Satan down to earth. Satan commits the abomination of desolation. In Matthew 24, they're told, when you see the abomination of desolation, you flee from Jerusalem. You don't go in your house. You don't take anything out of your house. You flee. Why? Now they know they've been deceived. For 3.5 years, they've had relative peace on earth. But that midpoint, when Satan's cast out, the devil comes down to this earth. Woe be to the inhabitants of earth, Revelation 12. And then for 42 months, you got the Gentiles treading underfoot the Jerusalem and the temple right there. And that's what that's talking about. And that is very important to understand, that midpoint that happens there. The fullness of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, has nothing to do with the last Gentile getting saved. That's how some people teach that, but it's wrong. Another mystery is found in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, if Paul shows the mystery, we're going to understand the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is that? That's the rapture. We shall not all sleep. Sleeping is dying, so we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the translation of the body. Remember the two things. If the person is dead, they have to be resurrected. That's the resurrection. Their dead body, we talked about, if somebody is, burned up at 9/11 and they're saved, can God put their body together? Sure He can. Cremation, all that. Not necessarily scriptural, but if somebody's cremated or somebody dies in 9/11, the Bible says they're resurrected if they're saved and their soul comes back, meets their body there in the clouds. We don't have to be resurrected. Why? Because we haven't died physically. We're going to be translated like Enoch was. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, people say, well, that last trump, that's the seventh trumpet of Revelation. Now, think about how crazy that is for people to say that. If that's the seventh trumpet of Revelation, and that's what Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians 15:51, how does Paul refer to something that hadn't been written because it's not 95 A.D. yet? John hadn't written Revelation yet. The revelation given to John hadn't happened when he wrote this about the last trump. And I have a whole section where I teach on what the last trump is. That's the last trump of the church age. And it's not the seven trumpets. You can have a last trump and still have more trumpets sound. And that's what will happen in Daniel's 70th week. Now you've got another mystery here, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we are learning and seeing, and the revelation is being made known unto us. One of the things you find why people are so interested in prophecy today is because things are being illuminated. The revelation is being illuminated today in ways that it never has before. I read my Bible. I study my Bible. I see things that I have read every book you can imagine out there. And then the Lord says, here's something new. Here's something new. Like, anybody hear the 10 virgins in Matthew 25? Yeah, you've heard of them. Well, okay, turn to Matthew 25. And let's look at the 10 virgins and see if you can nail exactly who those 10 virgins are. Okay, now let me set this up for a minute. Who can buy and sell during the tribulation? Those with a mark, right? That's who can buy and sell during the tribulation. Those with a mark. Now, there's 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Look at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, where the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. About midnight, the bridegroom comes. The foolish say, give us oil, verse 8. Verse 9, but contrawise answered, saying, no, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They were not ready and went into the marriage. Now, I mean, I know for sure I wasn't even studying when I got this answer. But you see verse 9? Go to those that sell and buy, and they went and bought. Nobody can buy and sell during the tribulation except those that have the mark. Who are the 5 unwise virgins? Those that have taken the mark. Never, I mean, I've read everything out there, and nobody ever wrote about that. Why? It's just God and His graciousness. He'll give you truths. Listen, all you've got to read your Bible, study your Bible, and ask God for truth. People have asked me all the time, well, how, I don't see things like that. I want to see things like that. Read your Bible. Tell God you want to know the truth, and He will show you the truth. Now, let's look at one last thing before we go into, I want to finish the question that was asked the other night, and then, but I want to go through this one thing. Jacob's trouble is told about in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Jacob or Israel's trouble, the church's trouble. That's this part we're going to look at, and it's very short. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, and so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he, that is Jacob, renamed Israel, shall be saved out of it. So look at what it says there. Jacob's trouble. Israel is saved out of it at the end of the 7 years, but the church is spared from it. And that is very important to understand. Jacob's trouble. The purpose of Daniel's 70th week, which is the 7-year tribulation, is not to prepare the church for glory or to punish the church for growing cold. The church never replaced Israel, nor do we usurp God's promises, prophecies, or curses concerning God's chosen people. The post-tribulation rapture scenario attempts to force those three things we looked at tonight into one single future coming. They have the rapture, They combine Thessalonians and Matthew 24, where that gathering of the angels is. They put those two together, and then they have that second coming. They put Revelation 19 right there together. They make the whole thing fit together. What I'm telling you is there's a 7-year split between the rapture and the second coming. And he's going to send his angels to gather the elect before the second coming. And that's all you need to learn tonight, is that one thing. Like they say, you had one job to do. I had one job to do tonight. And if you didn't get that, I failed. All right, let's do this. I have an iPad. I'm so proud of myself because I've never used one of these from the pulpit. All right, so where is American prophecy was the question. This is the most asked question. I have never answered it from the pulpit. And the reason is because it's one of the most controversial questions. You know what Americans want to hear? Well, we're going to put the planes over there. We're going to help Israel escape. No, we're probably going to turn on them before the whole thing's over. Obama was turning on them. Hillary would have continued the thing. Trump has stopped it. Unless the rapture happens while Trump's staying in office and Trump stays around and keeps his policies, everything's going to change. American prophecy, there is nothing specific. Here's what's gone on through time. In the 19th century, people look at Isaiah 18 and they said, oh, that's America, Isaiah 18. But it's Cush, and now it's the millennial reign that Isaiah 18. So it's not Isaiah 18. That's not American prophecy. Whether you know what Isaiah 18 is or not doesn't matter. I'm just telling you, this is what was taught. Then, the 20th century, they said Ezekiel 38 and 39. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not America. Then they said, what about the great eagle in Revelation 12, 14? I mean, isn't one of our things the eagle? And it says they'll flee on the wings of a great eagle. That's like we'll take the planes in there and we'll gather Israel together and we'll fly them out on planes as though God really needs us to do that. No, it's not that. Revelation 12, God is the eagle, not the United States. So that destroys that. Revelation chapter 17 talks about Babylon the Great. Now this is a negative one. But Babylon the Great is not centered in Washington, D.C., but it's centered in Rome. So it's not that. Here's probably what you have why America's missing in prophecy. Number one, a terrorist devastation. We got open borders. You say, well, I don't like all that talk about those borders. We're going to let everybody come in. Nobody else does. When you have open borders, you're like England. I've been to England. I've walked down those streets that people have gotten stabbed on and blown up on. You know what London, you know what one of my favorite cities is? And my wife's is London. We went over there. I preached for 3 weeks in London and Scotland. And man, what a tremendous place. They're being overrun by the Muslims. Because they can't stop them from coming in. How about an external nuclear attack? We don't know. Could be a suitcase bomb, briefcase bomb. Internal moral rot. That one's almost more likely. Collapse because of the moral decay in this country. An economic collapse, that's pretty likely. The way that we're spending and running our debt up. How about the rapture then on a positive note? If of all the countries in the world, right now, if the rapture took place today, it would affect America more than any other country. I mean, think about it. Is the rapture going to affect us or Saudi Arabia more? Us or Iran? Us or Iraq? It's going to affect the United States. So one of the things is, listen, I've been to Washington and talked to a lot of politicians that are saved. And they're in there. They're trying to do good. They're trying to change this country. But, you know, it's just a tough thing. If you go in types, you can look at Judah and you can see how Judah was judged of God. And that's pretty much how we'll probably see America judged with God. So the answer is, America is not specifically in prophecy like you have many nations that are described. But it doesn't mean that America's not in prophecy. It just means that it's likely that we may have such moral decay that we're not going to be there. Or economic collapse, or a nuclear attack. Great question. The answer to that is threefold. You're going to have the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses. You're going to have the 144,000. Are you familiar with that? Okay, that's in Revelation 7, Revelation 14. And then you're going to have an angel that's flying around preaching the everlasting gospel. Now think about that. God's going to have an angel flying around. We deal with that in the upcoming book, in one book, Rightly Divided, The Everlasting Gospel. So they're going to have a gospel witness. The other thing is, when that halfway point happens and they realize the deception that they've believed, it's going to focus them. When they get to the day of the Lord, which is at the very end, they're going to know that He's the Messiah. And they're going to flee to Petra. Has anybody been to Petra? Petra in Jordan? Petra is a rock formation, and maybe I'll try to find some pictures of it when I was over there. But that's where they're going to hide. That's where they're going to flee. And God's going to protect them. The devil's going to send a flood, and God's going to open up the earth, and the water's going to go in. The earth's going to protect Israel as they flee. So the whole idea is to get Israel to focus on Jesus Christ, and they will look upon Him whom they pierced, and they will believe. And they will trust in Him. So it'll be the 144,000, the two witnesses, the everlasting, the angel that's going to fly in the heavens. No, good question. No, and good answer and good assessment. No, that will not be when they believe. Absolutely not, because there won't be any witness at that point. At that moment, all lost people here. There's no witness, and that witness will start as time goes on. So yes. Yes, sir. Absolutely. It's in my book. People say Enoch. Enoch, because he never died, is the point on the men once die. Is that where you would go?
Well, I was just wondering, because I never heard of it. Is that a 100%
proof? 100%. And it's easy to prove. If you go through, and we don't have time to do it, but if you go through Revelation, they call fire down from heaven. The plagues, it's so obvious. And Elijah and Moses are the two that show up at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? With Jesus in John 17 or something. So they're the two that show up in Malachi. They're the last two. They're named there. It's very obvious. And it's not Enoch. Point unto men once to die. If you are raptured out, are you going to die? No. So if you haven't died already, if you're raptured, because the other one's a resurrection. So we're an exception to the rule, and Enoch's an exception to the rule. Enoch is a picture of the rapture of the church, and that's why he is that picture. He's a picture of us. And again, I probably won't get into that this week, but that is it. Not guess. You only know that I said that I prove it. I haven't proved it except verbally. We do prove it in the new book and even in the old book. And there's an appendix in the back of the old book that Brother Schwender's got a copy. You can look back in there. I don't have any copies with me. Wait. There were about two other hands, I thought. Was there another hand? Somebody else? Okay, go ahead. No. No. Your husband's not supposed to clap on that one. No, I don't want it publicly. You can tell me later, okay? Because this is question and answer, and that wouldn't really be fair because, I wouldn't let anybody else do that. Anybody else? I told Brother Schwender I would stop at 8:45. 7:45, that's like... You see how quick he is on that 7:45? All right, brother, come on ahead. Hey, great questions. I really appreciate you. And you can tell me your theory later on. Okay, yes, you can do a quick question on that. It is all music. It is set to music, and it's me over in Israel. Is that good enough?
Yes, I want to recommend. He has something on Israel.
Yes, it's really neat.